You know, in my earlier years, I tried to learn the guitar.
Wow.
Classic too, but I kind of gave up on it. But I promised later on, I'm going to go back to the guitar.
Oh.
And I love the guitar. So I must get to your YouTube channel so I can get some inspiration. It was really a good song. Lyrics, everything.
He has 40 guitars. And if you move to Lindsay, he'll probably give you lessons.
Oh, boy. Okay, I'll bear that in mind. So I trust all of us had a good feast at Tabernacles. I see all bright faces, all rejuvenated, re-energized, and ready to go. And guess what? The Feast of Tabernacles, the next one is less than a year away. Right? October 3rd.
Yeah.
So we are less than a year away. That is something to look forward to. Interesting. Yeah. I just want to, before I go into my presentation, which the title is correct, Behold, I Make All Things New, just want to perform a little act here, because it always gives me a pleasure. For those who have made that important step of submitting and surrendering to Jesus Christ through the act of baptism, to give them a little reminder. So I have two certificates here for two of our most recently baptized members, Wilma. So I ask you to come forward as I present this to you. So Wilma got baptized just before the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's my pleasure on behalf of the CGI. We know we have welcomed you in the body already. They've done all kind of things here, but formally, this is a certificate for you to keep and to remind you of this most important step. I'll sign it. And Sonia, she got baptized in Italy at the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, we just want to welcome you on behalf of the CGI. Just welcome, and I want to give you this as a reminder. I'll sign it after, okay?
Thank you.
You know, the church here in Kawartha, it's a sign of growth that you less than 2 years old and have two baptisms already, a laying on of hands. I think there's another one pending as well. So we just give God the glory for that, blessing the small group, and keep doing what you're doing. Brethren, we're in some very serious times. Some very serious times. The order of things now calls for time for reflection. You see, Leela is an orphan. Leela. I'll just call her name Leela. And she's only 9 years old. Nine. She takes care of... I want to speak louder. I'm having a sore throat, but I'll try. She takes care of two other siblings, 1 7 and 1 6. Because their parents fell to the scourge of AIDS. This is in Central Africa. And Leela lives in a hut where at night she sees the stars because there's no covering. And when it does rain, the water pours in and they have to make a little makeshift in the corner to avoid the pouring rain. Her daily ritual is to travel 4 miles to the nearest water hole where the water is brown as chocolate. You know, chocolate milk?
Mm.
Yeah. Because the spring there is drying up. It's a drought. They're experiencing a drought. And so at times she has to fend off wild animals because they come to get a drink too. And Leela would carry her pail or her pan and she would scoop up that chocolate milk water and she would bring it back to boil tea for her siblings. By the time the sun is up, that pot would be boiling. But tea is usually leaves from anything green. It's not mint or some of those fancy teas that you see now on the shelves. Anything that is green is boiled to make tea. Because they don't have anything to eat. When that is over, she would travel to the town, to the garbage dump, where she would struggle with other little boys. She would leave the two siblings at home, 7 and 6, and she would travel another 1.5 miles to go there to fend the scraps that are in the dump, whether it's fresh meat or it's rotten meat, doesn't matter what it's skins from the remains of rotten food from the market that is dumped there. That is what she would fend for, to bring home, to make a meal for her siblings and herself. That is Leela's life. Question: what is going to change that? Can our governments, as corrupted as they may be, can they change that life to give Leela and her family and countless others that opportunity to grow up as a normal child, to be able to eat and have somewhere to live, good health care, proper education, graduation, have a nice job and build a family? There are thousands like Leela going through the same experience. Wow. This is what our world is today. I heard a preacher the other day explaining a story that it just churned my stomach. He went to this country and he went into this slum area. I won't call the name of the country. But the area was filled with little boys on the street, struggling to find something to eat. And you know what the little boys would do? Or what he saw, at least? There was a dog with pups following her. And they would chase down that dog, run away the pups, and get the milk from the mother of the dog to survive. This is our world. This is the reality of our world. Mary is like any other 21-year-old child, again in Africa. She's full of life and smiling. But that smile vanishes when she talks about her life since she was abducted by the Lord's Resistance Army. That's an army in that country who is trying to overthrow the government and institute military rule. It's an army of young people, child soldiers, who have been taken at gunpoint from their parents, and they're trained to kill them. Anywhere from 7 years old to 15, 16. Child soldiers. And Mary was one of them. She looks down at the floor away from the camera and responds haltingly about the problem still facing her 7 years after her return, after she escaped from that army. She was abducted when she was just 6 years old. And Mary spent 11 years in the bush with the LRA. She said, initially I was a babysitter to the children of the other wives, she says. I was told I was too young to do anything. But I was then given as a wife when I was 12. A wife to other soldiers when she was 12. If you refuse, they will kill you. Mary is now back in her old community of Oliupe. But her mother, this is the other dilemma, her mother refuses to let her live in the family compound. And the community has rejected her. Last year she tried to come back and the community chased her away. Mary's mother explains, if she comes back to live, people have said they will burn her alive. They don't want her here. Because they believe she took part in a massacre and participated in slaughtering people. Because the Lord's Resistance Army is known for that. you've read the health stories about their activities and atrocities. Mary's future is tarred for the rest of her life. The emotions that she has to live with will never leave her until she's transformed, if she is, by God's power. But she, like many others in this world, has no hope. We live in hopelessness. We live in a world of hopelessness. Maybe not you and I, because we have seen much more than this world that is coming for us. We see a world that will be different. But for these people, hope is lost. Hope is lost. And you wonder, you know, there's a phrase that pain at sunrise, regrets at sunset, dawn or dusk, life isn't fair anymore. There's a saying too that life is a beach, B-E-A-C-H, but the beach is meant for something else that I can't call that name. You know what I mean? Begins with a B too, right? But life isn't fair anymore. So brethren, what is it going to take for change? For newness? For this constitution that we have, that humanity faces, of governments coming and making elaborate promises for you and I, and we are all duped into believing that humanity can solve its problem when it cannot. It cannot. In Ethiopia, there are over 8 million people right now that need humanitarian assistance. Right now. And over 300,000 are expected to be severely malnourished this year. South Sudan is the same thing. Another 10 million need humanitarian assistance. 3.6 million displaced by the war and the ongoing conflicts. Somalia, similar figure. Children inflicted with diseases, diarrhea and measles. Just last night I heard again a new measles outbreak in the Central Republic of Africa, in the Congo, on top of the Ebola threat that has been there for years now. It just keep coming and going. Kenya, in the Horn of Africa, East, West, Central, Yemen, Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, Venezuela. They're all facing some really, really serious problems. Where is the solution? From the slums of Brazil to the conference rooms of Tokyo in Japan, where all the elaborate plans are made in terms of technological advance and income is coming in for countries and we have big executives living wonderful lives, and that goes on, and that is a cycle. So that's one end of the equilibrium, and then the other end is the pendulum swings in the other direction, and there's poverty and there's hopelessness. But even in the boardrooms and what's coming out there, there's still no happiness, because Japan has one of the highest suicides in the world. Hopelessness. We need something new. We need a newness to kind of change everything that we go through. Nearly a half of the world's population, more than 3 billion, lives on $2.50 US per day. By the time we walk away from this room, at least 20,000 children would have died because they have nothing to eat. That's the realities of our day. The reality of our day. Brethren, we need change. The old order of things must change. It's not about Christians in general see the solution of to this being whisked away to heaven and that's it. But it's just not like that. The Bible speaks of a time, and Christ himself says it in Revelation 21. Or Revelation 2, yeah. Behold, I will make all things new. And he wasn't alluding about going to heaven, because the entire chapter reveals and show with all clarity God's kingdom coming here on earth. That's another story. So what we're seeing from the words of Christ himself is that he's going to make all things new. And Leela and Mary and all the other children and adults alike who are going through all this pain and sorrow, that a time is coming when all that will vanish. But before that, the Bible speaks of some terrible times that are coming up on the face of this earth. And some of us will lose faith. Because even today, you hear those questions. Where is God? Where was your God when just last week, you must have heard it in Toronto, this mom was just pushing her trolley with her 2-year-old child, passing a building, and an AC unit just flipped and fell on her. Kill her. 2-year-old. So some people will come and ask you, where was your God when that happened? And that's a legitimate question, right? It is. Whether you're Christian or Muslim or Hindu, it doesn't matter. That's a legitimate question. Where was God, or where was your... The way they like to phrase it, where was your God when this happened? Why didn't he send his angels? In his word, he did say he has given his angels charge over us. So where was God during that time? And people will ask you that question. But a counter question is, why is it that every time something bad happens, we ask, where was God? Why it is not the other way around? Whenever something good happens, we praise God. So that's a counter question. And I usually do that too. I say, why is always when distress that we call on God? But I believe our society treats God as what I call the convenient cloth. You know, sometimes you have a piece of rag in your room somewhere that's hanging around, a piece of cloth for emergency. There's a little spill on the floor, you went in to grab it and you clean up the water and then you put it back on when you need it again. That's how society treats God. When they need him, they call on him. Nevertheless, it is this same God who is sovereign. He's in charge and he knows what he's doing. Although society portrays him not to be in charge and he doesn't know it's a God out of control. The question too is he really alive or dead? Because he couldn't be alive and allow this year when we had that Ethiopian airline. I don't know if you saw the simulation of how it crashed. Brand new big jets put out, brand new, top of the line with all the electronics and all the features. But it took off, but then it went like this. Yuck. That's how it went. Nose dive right down, and it just blew up. With women and children and elderly and seniors, whoosh, in a flash of a few seconds. And some people can't comprehend that, to say a God who is merciful, who tells us in his word, his mercy endureth forever, that he would allow something like that to happen. But God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He allows certain things to happen for His glory. Scriptures tell us that. But you see, brethren, what we are into in our modern day society, and it has always been like that too, is that the carnal mind, the unconverted mind, cannot decipher through what God is, who He is, and what He stands for, and how He operates. Because number one, He does not think like us. As far as the heavens are from the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. So we are always thinking in human terms. We are not thinking in godly terms. We can't, because God is God. We don't know the mind of God. We have a little, we have a somewhat of an idea when we read the scriptures. But He's God. We're humans. We're at a different level. So we always think in human terms, so we cannot understand how God thinks and how He works. So we will always have these questions. And until the kingdom comes, we will be asking these questions. How did God allow this, and why He did this, and why He did that? Nevertheless, He promises, Revelation 21:5. And He that sat upon the throne said to John, Behold, I make all things new. And this is touching. And He said unto me, unto John, write. It's a simple command, write. Why? For these words are true and faithful. So Jesus Christ is going to change the order of things when He returns to set up His everlasting kingdom right here on this earth. But before that, there are some things that are going to unfold that I probably, hopefully, I have the time to really go through. Some of these concepts. You know, Fidel Castro, the former president of Cuba, said once that something must be done to save humanity. He was an atheist, but even in his non-belief, he realized that something must be done to save humanity, because it can't go on like this. So we have tried all forms of government. We've tried the monarchy, the aristocracy, the democracy, the humanism, I mean the communism, the socialism, all the ism, nationalism, the capitalism, the dictatorship. We've tried all of that, and they have failed miserably, because human suffering is still a reality. Still a reality. Isaiah 43:18, God tells us, Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's going to do it. But before, brethren, the warning here for all of us, prepare. Because we are going to face some challenging times. Some challenging times. The prophet Joel and other minor prophets, Zephaniah, Micah, Isaiah, Major, Jeremiah as well, have been given some warning before, long before. In fact, we've seen Israel gone through some testing times, which were a kind of prelude to what is to come later. And we can go to Joel 1, and we can see where God makes some divine visitations to Israel at that time. It was meant for Israel. And the phrase that is used is Day of the Lord. But beneath that Day of the Lord phrase, what we see when we read the scriptures closer, it was that it's a it's part of a major fulfillment to come. It had local implications. Israel was disobeying God, so God sent divine visitation for that time to Israel. But beyond that, we see where it took on international proportions. And we see that fulfilling Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter quoted from Joel, talk about in the last days, you know, your young men will see visions and blah blah, you'll pour his spirit on all flesh. We see that international proportion, no longer meant for Israel at the time. So we read in Joel 1, verse 13, gird yourselves and lament. You know, when you gird yourself, you prepare. You prepare for battle. And lament, wail, you priest. All you ministers of the altar, come. Lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So Israel was disobedient. And God is sending divine punishment. Visitation. So he goes on. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God. And cry unto the Lord. You have done wrong. I will punish you for that. Just as he would say later on, I'm going to punish the world for its evil. He told Israel, I'm going to punish you. For the day of the Lord is at hand. So this day of the Lord is coming on Israel at that time. And it, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. We go to chapter 2. Now it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. A trumpet is a warning signal of some dangerous and destructive force that is coming. Blow the trumpet in Zion, an alarm on my holy mountain. Holy mountain, the government of God. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, it is nigh at hand. It is near. We're only talking about 3,000-4,000 years ago, but this, well, not 4,000, but this prophecy was about 800 BC. It talks about nearness. But God is not here. Jesus Christ has not returned us yet. But talks about the day of the Lord being near. And we can see, we come to the New Testament, that concept is there too, where it talks about the day of the Lord is near. And of course, skeptics have used this to say, well, I've been hearing all these years about the day of the Lord is near, and he's not here yet. He's not coming back. Verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong people there has not been ever like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. But as we go along and we read, we see this prophecy taking on a futuristic application, a forerunner. Israel got a taste of it, but it's a forerunner of what is coming in the last days before Jesus Christ returns. Verse 11, or verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. This is earthquake. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble. Have any of us ever seen the heavens tremble? I haven't. The sun and the moon shall be dark. Has anyone ever seen that? The stars shall withdraw their shining. I've never seen the stars stop shining. In the 18th century, in the New England states, you can read it, you can check historical facts. There was a phenomenon there at that time. When the moon appeared as blood, the stars, they say, weren't shining, and the sun was dark. We had people who had gone on the top of their homes with outstretched hand, because they believed at that time it was the day of the Lord. But he hasn't come yet. But this is talking about a time. And brethren, I want you to think for a while here. Because it backs up what is said in verse 2. That this hasn't happened yet. When the stars stop shining, when the moon is no longer shining, there's not that lunar presence that casts silver rays on our hills and mountains and our buildings. You ever been out? The last time I was here, driving back to Toronto, there was a huge full moon coming up right over the horizon. I never seen it so beautiful. Really beautiful. And you could see a countenance of silver already spreading over the trees. Really beautiful. But imagine that it's gone. Revelation talks about the heavens will roll back as a scroll. Scroll it up. You know you roll back as a scroll. When the heavens are rolled back as a scroll, all the stars disappear. What is out there? What is out there?
Darkness.
The sun is not shining. What is out there? So no moon, no stars, no sun. Darkness. So verse 2 is telling us a day of darkness or gloominess is coming. That hasn't come yet. So we know this prophecy is pointing to the future. And the sixth seal of Revelation tells us that. About the day of the Lord when the sun won't shine anymore. So it's all lined up here that we can see. And then it says here, the Lord shall utter the voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes the word. For the day of the Lord is great at hand and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart. Repentance. That's what the warning is here. Repentance. You know what? I am coming. And I'm coming to make all things new. No second guessing. Whether you believe it or not, he's coming. He says it in his word. So, with all your heart, turn to me with your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and mourning, and rend not your heart nor your garments. Turn unto you, Lord your God, for he is gracious. You think only the New Testament talks about grace? It's here in the Old Testament as prophetic. Prophetic. He says, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil. And verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Call a fast, a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, those who suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, and the bride out of his closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen shall rule over them. Wherefore thou shalt say among the people, where is their God? That is what they're asking today. Where is your God? And believe me, you said it today. Forget your name, sir. Pardon me.
Reg.
No, you're Reg, the gentleman beside you.
Eddie.
Eddie. You said it today. God is here. But not many people acknowledge his presence. He's here. His presence is in this room. His presence, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But humanity has a way of not accepting or want to accept that he's here, that he's all around. Because each morning I rise from my slumber, I have to lift hands and give God thanks for another day. And that this breath is breathing because of him. And that the food I eat to sustain life is not my own doing. It's because of him. But we live as if we're obligated to get what we have. I know the U.S. is having Thanksgiving next week. And it would be interesting to see how many people really sit and acknowledge God's gift and the blessings that He's poured out on us. Some give it to Mother Nature. Some give it to politicians. Some give it to their own effort, forgetting where it's from. But what does the Word of God tell us in the last days, when perilous times, when dangerous times are upon us? What does it tell us? Many would be unthankful. So we see all of these things fitting in. But we worship a God who promises with great hope for all of us, I'm going to make all things new. What you see out here will change. It will. Prophets upon prophets speak of that. Zephaniah, another prophet, chapter 1, minor prophet, he says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near and haste is greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty men shall cry. The mighty men shall cry bitterly. So all of those powerful men we have here, whether they're industrialists or businessmen or whoever the case may be, politicians, they're going to weep and mourn. They're going to wish they were never born. They're going to crawl into their dens. I don't know if I said it here the last time. But when you have an emergency in some of these developed nations, the first place our leaders go is in the bunkers. Did I tell you my supposition on that the last time I was here? And I'm going to come. It's mentioned in Revelation that the rich and the powerful, they hide in their dens. Bunkers are underground places of safety. So anytime, I know, like in the U.S., if there's a war, the first place the president finds himself is in the bunkers. To me, that's the den. That den is always some necessary underground, but some hiding place. So even the scriptures can see that way ahead of time what is going to happen. Because this day is a day of wrath. Chapter 5, verse 15. Trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell on the land. So, brethren, what we are seeing here and what is going on in our society is a build-up of what is to come. I know this is a season. We are approaching now what is called the most joyous time of the year. For our visitors, I don't want you to see this as an attack on Christmas. I don't know if you do Christmas, but just for your information. The Bible that God inspired and that we accept as God breathed, God has a time that he calls, or he tells us, that we should rejoice. I just mentioned it earlier, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's his command. That is the time when you should rejoice. Biblical festivals of Leviticus 23. But we're going to have a season now. It's coming on. I call it a silly season because people do so many ridiculous things this time of the year. And I was just walking through the mall yesterday, and they set up a whole elaborate thing with this Santa Claus sitting there taking pictures with children. And I look at the long line with parents lining up to get this picture taken with this man. And I'm saying, can people ask this simple question? One simple question. And I got this question yesterday on one of our feedback pages on our website, where I posted a little thought-provoking ad, you know, asking people if they know what they're celebrating. And this, you know, elderly lady wrote back to me, oh, I've been doing this for years, and, you know, I feel good about it, and so on. I said, okay, that's fine. But here's some information for you to think. What does Santa Claus, Christmas tree, Yule log, bind presents, and all the whole gamut. What does it have to do with the birth of Christ? Because I want someone to answer me that question. Nothing. But here we have, and this is important, here we have prescribed in Leviticus 23 God's whole plan for humanity in these annual Sabbaths. We are meeting here on the weekly Sabbath, but they are annual Sabbaths too. All outlined during this, we call them the holy days. And in that plan, he's telling us how he will accomplish this promise of making all things new. It's all in there. But the world that is still asking this question, where is God, they don't seem to understand because they have rejected knowledge. Jeremiah, my people have been destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected me and they have embraced strange gods. They have invested in cisterns with water, with holes. You know, you throw water in a jug with holes, you just pour out. So my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So it's those same people who are asking this question, where is God? He's here. He tells us what to do. Hebrews 1, back to your earlier question, Stefan. He says in the last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ inspired his followers to put it here. It's all here. So when we want knowledge and we want true worship and we know what God is doing and that he's not out of control, that he's in charge and he knows exactly what he's doing, we look here and we find it. I post another ad on the website. Question. When the kingdom of God is established on the earth, because it will be, which days we will be worshiping God and what festivals will be celebrated? Where can you find that answer? In man's history and tradition? No. It's right here. It tells us that from one Sabbath to the next, all human beings will come to worship before me. All human beings, not Jews, everyone will appear before me on the Sabbath. Question. If the Sabbath is irrelevant today, if Christ nailed the law to the cross and we no longer have to keep Sabbath, then why when he returns, we will have to do it? Answer that. Not only that, these same annual Sabbaths, the holy days, the festivals, it says when he returns, all nations again have to come to worship him and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and the other day. Question. Why are we not doing it now? Why are we doing Christmas when we should be doing this? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have not heard my voice. I'm not listening to them because what? They've been disobedient. Go back to what we read in Joel. You disobey my voice, I'm going to punish you. So people, be careful when you ask those questions about where is God. Because he's everywhere. And he's right here. And he's out there. But you know, we just have a way of wanting to do our own thing. Isaiah 13:11. He says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger. So before he fulfills this promise of making all things new, this is what he's going to do. To make the land a desolation. He will exterminate sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark. Joel told us in about three different spaces in that chapter. In the space of one chapter, he reminds us of the sun turning to darkness and the stars from heaven. Isaiah comes back with it. The sun will be dark when it rises. But there is a day coming when the sun will not rise anymore. I think people fail to understand that. You know, we take it for granted. each day the sun rises. Mm-hmm. Without the sun we will all be dead. But there is a day that is coming when he's going to make all things new and we don't need the sun. It's all there. All in the scriptures. And I'm going to come to it later. I will punish the world. Not Israel this time. I will punish the world. Why? For its evil. Evil seems to be a word nowadays that many people don't want to use. And that's the problem with our society. Because it's evil. The book of John tells us the whole world lies in wickedness. It's out there, but people don't want to use that word. It's an ugly word. Well, evil is ugly. But he says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their lawlessness, iniquity. Same thing. Well, if he's going to punish the world for its lawlessness, the law should be nailed to the cross. So how is he going to punish them for their lawlessness? Well, think about that. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud. You know, pride today is a value in our society. It's no longer something to be ashamed of. It's a value. Oh, I'm proud of this. I'm proud of this. It's me. It's who I am. That's what you hear. But in the Bible, it's one of the seven deadly sins. Yeah. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Whew. Isaiah goes on. Earlier in verse 4, he says, the sound of a tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, all nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering an army for battle. You know, there's a song that we usually have in this book. I'm not sure if it's there. Onward, Christian soldiers marching on to war. Do you know some churches have refused to sing that song today? They say it's too militaristic. Too warlike. What does the word say? Jesus Christ is mustering an army to fight against evil. So the churches have it the other way around. It's no wonder churches today are going bankrupt and some of them don't have enough members. I mean, they have to be closing. I know in Toronto that is happening. They're closing. And you know why? The church is behaving just like society. Because they're taking on their own laws and they're making their own edicts and they do what they feel they can do. Compromising the word of God to please people. When they will ever get it that God said in his word, I do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. If we deem it necessary to accept him for who he is, we have to change for him. Amen. Not him changing for us. But the church have it the reverse. And brethren, prepare, because as long as we are in these times, that is what we are going to see happening. The church is just going to become irrelevant. It's almost irrelevant already. You know the term that they're using for Christianity? They're calling it postmodern Christianity. Postmodern. It's no longer relevant. No voice. It's not a voice of reason. It's not a voice that carries power. Listen. Brethren, when you have time, you read the book of Acts. And you see how the church, after Pentecost, was, the Bible says, it was on fire. That the men were turning the world upside down. With this new fiery zeal that they have to preach what is right. And all today we have is a lot of churches, they don't even want their voice heard. Last week I saw something that really struck me, but then I should know better. Where the Pope brought some Indian tribes from Central America or South America, and they brought all along their carved idols, their gods, and they were placed right in the Vatican. He put them in the Vatican out of respect. So, wow. We shouldn't be surprised anyway. No. Shouldn't be surprised. We have to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. That's what Jude tells us. We have to. Can't water down doctrine to suit people's whims and fancies. Revelation clearly tells us that no sin will enter into the kingdom of God. But the way people are behaving is as if God is going to compromise and bring in a little sin. No, there's no space for that. There's no space for that. We have to be the howling like a wolf. The day of the Lord is near. Even the day of the Lord is near. Ezekiel 33, verse 3. It will be a day of clouds and a day of doom for the nations. For all nations. It will be. In Amos 5, 18, he asks a very important question. Amos asks, he says, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you?" What purpose? I am longing for it. I have no doubts about that. What purpose it will be for me? It will be a time of change, of newness. And I know I have God's Holy Spirit leading me. And I hope you can say the same thing too, without a shred of a doubt, that this body is going to go, that this flesh is going to go, and I'm going to take on I'll be a new creature. I will be born again then. Not now. The churches say you're born again now. Well, I'm still flesh. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. I'm born of the flesh, so I'm not spirit yet. So when that trumpet sound and this body is changed in the twinkling of an eye, in 11/100 of a second, that's when the eye blinks at that speed. That's when I will be born again. But the church have it the other way around. They say you're born again now. Well, I can't go through this wall. The scripture says when you're born again, you can't go through the wall, because from the wind coming, you don't know where it's coming from. And where it's going, you don't know either. So is one that is born of the Spirit. So I'm not born. I should be able to go through this world, but I can't. So they have things around, brethren. So my appeal, anytime you adopt a belief system, make sure it's from here. This is the word. Not from tradition. Not from what you grew up seeing and you haven't questioned. Let it speak to you. We question was asked, God speak to us. He speaks to us through this. All he wants us to do is here. If he wants me to celebrate December 25th as his birthday, he would have put it right here. Because everything he wants us to do, it's here. He doesn't hide it. God is not the author of confusion. He knows the fickle human minds. That when you tell them something, they want to do something else. So anything he wants us to do, it's right here. All his appointed times that we should appear before him, they're right here. The dates and everything. The Saturday is the Sabbath. It's an appointed time before God. It is his time. It's not your time. I have 6 days in the week. That's our time. This is appointed time. Again, the world has rejected this day. Because, oh, it's Jewish. Oh. You kill people? Because that's Jewish too. Thou shalt not kill? It's Jewish. So don't take one for your own convenience and tell me, oh, I'm Jewish because I... Well, you know what? Even if it's Jewish, you will, in the fullness of time, bow down to worship me on this day. Can't get around it. So that newness, that change that he promises us is coming, Revelation 6. I know time is going and I have so much ground out there. I feel like I would talk the whole day, but I can't. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. So the sixth seal represents the heavenly signs that we spoke about, the sun turning to blood and so on. Something that is already backed up in science, I must tell you. Because science says if there's a nuclear war, the radiation from the fallout of the war will go up and block the rays of the sun. Science tells us that. Not only that, science tells us that the moon will appear reddish. Yeah. The Bible confirms that. So it says here, there was great earthquake. You know, we have these little earthquake, 9 on the Richter scale and 8.9 and so on. Well, you know what? You see this earthquake? This is divine intervention. It will burst all the Richter scale ever seen, ever recorded. I think the greatest earthquake ever recorded in history was the great Lisbon earthquake, I think in the 18th century. It's supposed to be over 9 on the Richter scale. They didn't have it at that time, but they suspect, based on seismology and study, that it was over 9. Well, this one that is coming, it will break all records, because this is not an ordinary earthquake. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, I think I read it earlier, that the earth is going to rock to and fro. You know, some churches say, oh, it's figurative language. I don't believe that. When you see what's going to happen here, you realize that can't be figurative. And I believe, just speculating here, the earth spins on an orbit now, right? That's why everything is smooth, and gravity prevents us from falling off out there. But if the earth is going to rock to and fro, and the heavens is going to tremble, then this earthquake is huge. It said the earth shall quake, that's the language used. Earthquake. You see? Earthquake. This is a great earthquake that is going to cause havoc. I know in California, if you follow the movement there, the geology department, U.S. geology department, you can go there. They have a website every day where they're postulating on this huge earthquake that is coming, that is going to rock not only California, it could be felt all over the earth. Read it, it's there coming. So even they know. But this one I believe is divine, it's going to be much bigger. Then it says the sun became black as sackcloth. Have you ever seen a sackcloth? It's black. So if the stars are going to fall, same scenario earlier, then it's going to be black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. So it's backing up what Joel said now. So Joel said it from back then. Revelation comes, and John sees the vision, and it's being repeated. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she's shaken off a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. And every mountain, this is one I find interesting, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You know, when we have these massive earthquakes, you hear about the tsunamis, which just flood and devastation everywhere. Well, when you have an earthquake of this magnitude, surely, when every mountain and island were moved out of their places, already in history, we know that there was a shift in the continental shelf. Africa fits right into South America. You can see that. Just look at your atlas. So there was a continental shift. Islands formed. Where I'm from, Jamaica, just a tiny little tot. Mm. I hope a lot of islands in the Caribbean where they just crack up and form. It's going to happen again. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Brethren, we're dealing with a God here. Our mind can't conceive who this God is that we are really, people are really playing around with. and behaving as if he's some little dirty rag or dirty cloth. This is God, who knows everything, who created everything, who is in charge, who when he makes a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. It says the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men. So all of those rear admirals and these emperors and lieutenant this and lieutenant that and sergeant and major, commander in chief, all of those titles, no matter how big they are, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hide. When they see the power of God unfolds, before he delivers the newness that he promises, they hid themselves in the dens. Yeah, in their bunkers. In their bunkers. And in the rocks of the mountains. Not only that, these mighty men said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Question. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand it? That is what is coming. That is what is leading up to. But even before that, we have the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Every single one of those horsemen, the white and the red and the gray, the black and the gray, they carry a message of death. That's what they carry. You ever seen the Western movie Death Rides a Horse? Clint Eastwood? Death rides a horse. These four horsemen bring woe to the earth. And this is way back, for they represent the first four seals. This is the sixth seal I'm dealing with. We're not talking about the fifth seal with martyrdom that is coming again and a time of great tribulation on the earth. We haven't even touched there yet. I have a sermon on that probably later on, probably I can do that. But this is just, I'm just going ahead based on Joel's prophecy here. So Revelation 3:10 tells us a time of trial will come upon the whole earth. A time of trial. Because before our joy is fulfilled, then that time is coming. You know, this famous author says, nowhere does the New Testament replace God's wrath with his love. Because some people say, oh, God is a God of love. He will, you know, have a mercy and whatever. God is merciful, yes. He said, instead, it views wrath as an essential and indispensable trait of God. It presents God not only as saving the Lord, but also as a judge who brings with him the judgment of his wrath. The good news of the Bible is it brings with him the good news of the Bible is not that there's no wrath of God, but that humanity is saved from wrath through faith in Jesus Christ. That's our only escape. Our only escape is that if we are alive in this day and age, we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. I have even touched on Revelation 16, Revelation 8, where it talks about the vials of wrath and the three woes and the seven deadly plagues. There's a lot before we get that newness that is promised. I can't do everything in one sermon, brethren. There's so many things that is coming. So I'm saying this to say to all of us here, brethren. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. Make use of the time. The days are evil. I don't know if I stand before you here again on another day. I don't know if all of us will be back here next week. I don't know if all of us will reach home in one piece today. Life is a vapor. That's what James says. Here today, gone tomorrow. So while time is yet, we want to ensure we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Because without that, if He's calling you, because this is a church that preaches strongly that God is the one who calls. Many are called. Many. But not a lot of people are going to come. That's why this room isn't full today. But if He calls you, the message from Joel at that time is for people to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming right here to this earth. It's not about us going to heaven. Bible does not promise heaven. It promises a renewed earth. I'm going to come to that later. You'll see that. Right here. With the government of God. Yes, in brief, we'll see the poisoning of the waters in Revelation 8:11. The severe reduction in visibility on the earth because of all of what's going to happen. The death of much of the earth's vegetation is going to burn up. Maybe by a nuclear war. Revelation 8. Malignant sores. End of ocean life. The inability of the atmosphere to block out harmful rays. Ultraviolet rays. Resulting in burns. And we see that in Revelation. Men's skin falling off. And all of that. We see that in Matthew 24. Talks about men dying from basically saying it's heart attack. He said their heart fails them. Because when they see what's going to happen on this earth, many will have heart attack. All of that scenario is painted in the scripture. And let no preacher fool you. They're not figurative. They're literal. These are things that are going to happen. John got the vision. And he wrote it in graphic language. What is going to unfold? Wrath is coming upon us. But brethren, there's good news. I may sound like a speaker of gloom and doom today. But there's good news. That is coming. Because he made a promise. And we can go there. And I'm going to close out on this chapter. Revelation 21. He says, I saw a new heaven. Isaiah backed that up long ago when he said, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. John sees it now in his vision. He says, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven that people are clamoring to go now, you know, when they die, everybody is gone to heaven in the bosom of Abraham or seeing their loved ones look down here on them on earth. That's not biblical. You must have heard that in that presentation. It's not biblical. The Bible here is saying the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. So if they've gone to heaven now, God forbid, I'm sorry for them. He said passed away. Yeah. And there was no more sea. John saw the Holy New Jerusalem, this is it now, coming down from God out of heaven, coming down right here, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Lila, your time is coming. Mary and the others. A time is coming when you will have that opportunity to know God. And you're going to be given, if you haven't already, you'll be given that opportunity to repent before God and accept Jesus Christ, the only name under the whole heaven by which we can be saved. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. For these words, he said, John, write them. They are true and faithful. They are true and faithful. Revelation 22. Or we can even, for reinforcement, we just can go to Revelation 10. 21, 10 says, He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. A high mountain where you could see everything. And He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Where is it going? To heaven? No, it's coming down, descending out of heaven. It's coming down to the earth. And we can see that when it comes down to the earth, it describes all its east and the west gates and so on. And then it comes down to verse 22. John said, you know what? I saw no temple in it. No temple. Why? For the Lord God Yahweh and the Lamb. The Lord God Yahweh and the Lamb are the temple of it. Ooh. And the city had no need of the sun. You see what we're coming back to now? No need for the sun. Neither of the moon to shine in it. So they're all gone. The former things are gone. Don't need the sun anymore. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. So they have no more power. They just give up and say, you know what? It's divine rule. The kingdom of God is here. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night. No more darkness. No more darkness. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. You see what I'm saying? No sin can enter in. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Brethren, I'm 1,000% certain that my name is in that book of life. Are you? Only you can answer that. It's not a feeling. I know my name is in it. My faith tells me it's there. If you can't answer whether your name is in the book of life, then you have some serious praying to do. Yeah, you have some serious praying to do. This is not an if business that we are in. It's not an if business. You repent and you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He promises He will give you His Holy Spirit. And once you have the Holy Spirit, your name is there. So brethren, behold, He said, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they who which his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. So brethren, for Leela and the others, for you and for I, he's going to make all things new. He promises that. And you know what? God cannot lie. It's going to be true. So I say, press on and hang in there despite the challenges in your life. Jesus Christ is coming to make all things new.
Thank you, Horaine, for